All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome back. Good to see you all. We're going to dive right in, continue along our series studying the book of Revelation. We're all the way to chapter 4 after nearly a year. But things may pick up. We shall see. So I invite you to follow along, as always, to open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 4, and I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. God, every day that you give us, thank you that you're offering salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this beautiful message of reconciliation to the world. What a wonderful work you've done through Jesus Christ. And this season, especially as people start to think about giving and generosity, may their hearts and eyes be open to the best gift you've ever given us. And that is Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your holy word, that we may know the truth and understand the reality of past, present, and future. May you guide us this morning as we study your word. Help us to learn what we ought to continue building with those precious stones upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and represent you best until you call us home. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 4, let's read through it one more time. Verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So hopefully this is like the 10th time reading through chapter 4, I know, but we get a better and better idea of the throne room scene of God himself. It's just beyond my words that I can come up with. Magnificent, just amazing. But to break down, recap briefly what we've been over, the verse 1 where it says to come up hither, again, the Spirit is talking to John himself. It's not the rapture of the body of Christ. We are already in heaven at this point. Because right after this is when it gets into the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week. So that was just intended for John to see the things which must be hereafter. Here's the chain of events, the chronology of Daniel's 70th week, plus the 1,000-year reign, plus the great white throne, new heavens and new earth. All of that is encompassed in the, I would say proverbial, but I guess scriptural is probably a better way to say it, day of the Lord. Okay, so when you study scripture and you see that term, the day of the Lord, or in that day, in any of the prophets, you got to ask yourself, what day is that? Right? Is it immediate context? Because sometimes that's the case. Or is it talking about this period? Because God has a lot to say about the time of the end, or the book of Revelation. Let's put it that way. Okay, so now he's going to show John, and for our benefit, the rest of humanity, what is going to happen at the time of the end here. Verse 2, he's in the Spirit. That means he's transcending time now because he's going to a future time to see all this stuff take place. But the first thing he sees is the throne and someone that sits on the throne. We look back at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel got to see this too to some extent. It was slightly different, but the 4 beasts were still there. and the firmament that was there, or the shining lights around the throne, he saw that same kind of thing. John, in verse 4, sees 24 seats around the throne. They're clothed in white. They've got gold crowns on their heads. We looked at the possible identities of these. My conclusion, and I'll just say that's my conclusion, you can be convinced in your own mind, is that this is a heavenly representation of the earthly Levitical courses. Both passages that have to deal with the Levitical courses that David set in place were for those that are going to serve in the temple and what they're going to do for their course. It's like a two-week course out of the year, as well as musicians. Both of those are groups of 24 leaders for those courses. And as we'll see in chapter 5, they are going to both offer incense and sing. To me, that just makes sense with what God set in place through David with the Levitical priesthood. But again, I'll leave that up to you to be convinced in your own mind. One thing I did want to point out, I mentioned this before, if you do turn with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah." And those few words there means something. I always feel silly saying that. Every word in the Bible means something. But if you want to write in the margin there, 1 Chronicles 24:10, the course of Abiah is that course listed for these Levites to serve in the temple. Okay, so just to understand what is going on in this verse, so Zechariah is of the course of Abiah, or Abijah, however you want to say that in the Hebrew, in 1 Chronicles 24:10. But we'll go on here. Verse 6, it says, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Okay, so it was possible to be righteous according to the law. Okay. Verse 7 says, "They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both were now well stricken in years." That's the nice way to say they were really old. Verse 8, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." So again, it's referencing that course of Abiah way back when, set in place. Now he's executing the priest's office, so he has a job to do during his course. And verse 9, it says, "According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Okay? More on that as we get to chapter 5. But just to understand why he was doing what he was doing, that was set in place way back when the Levites were set in these 24 courses. Okay, so I think that's the best representation of these 24 elders. I think they are spiritual beings. They're not glorified saints of either under law or the dispensation of grace. They're a special office of spiritual angelic being. Okay. All that said, we get to verse 5. "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Again, I think that's just to show the power that's going on right here. There, you could study thunder and how it's used in Scripture and lightning as well. I just think it's all about this power emanating from the throne of God, even after doing all of that study. Okay. And then it goes on to say there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That goes back to Revelation 1:19, where John is instructed to write, instructed to write the things that he had seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So write down everything you saw, explain what it all means, and the chronology of events. Okay, that's my layman's version of what I think that verse means. And there are disagreements with that verse. I'll just let you know that as well. But the way I read Revelation, and he explains symbolism as he goes along and says this is what it is, that's the best sense I can make of that. So these seven lamps burning before the throne are the seven spirits of God. They aren't God. It's not the Holy Spirit. Now, my Bible, in verse 5, it's got a capital S, seven spirits of God. And I think the intention is to cross-reference that with Isaiah 11:2. And Isaiah 11:2 gives six characteristics of the Holy Spirit. But and then I guess the Holy Spirit itself is the seventh. I'm not sure how that math works out. But I think, again, these are seven spiritual beings separate from God himself. Okay? Because they're before his throne. They're not in it. And as we see this one interacting on the throne, it gets super confusing if you try to say, that has to be God the Father. Or even if you say, that has to be God the Son, because they show aspects of both. It's God. It's all in one, three in one. Okay, so as we get through there, or through these verses, you'll see that as well. Verse 6, it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, just like Ezekiel saw. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Again, that same vision. And these beasts, for a fun linguistic lesson, because that's stuff that I do too, it's the term zoa in the Greek, which just means living thing. Okay? And back in Ezekiel, it was chayi, forgive my Hebrew, the same word where the name Eve is derived, because she is the mother of all living, right? That's where that term comes from. So it just means something alive. That's all I'm going to go with on there. There's commentators that go nuts about that study. I'm not one of them. Okay, so there's these living things, and they're different than anything that's ever been seen. The first beast was like a lion, second like a calf, third like a face of a man, and fourth like a flying eagle. Again, just like what Ezekiel saw. So you get the idea that Ezekiel was seeing the actual throne room scene of God himself, just like John is here. And having all the eyes so they see everything. I mean, God is omniscient. He is everywhere. He sees all. He knows all. I think that just gives us the idea of what is going on with that. Let me catch up here. Oh, one fun thing I did notice during my study of trying to prep for this, but I know that's a whole bunch of stuff thrown at you, even though this is just recap. Any lingering thoughts, comments, confusion? What's going on so far? Okay. Turn with me to Ezekiel 10. Now, it's going to be more of the same, as you're getting there, of seeing this throne room of God seen. But there's one term here in Ezekiel 10 that stood out to me regarding these four beasts or living creatures. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1 says, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims. He calls them cherubims here. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals from fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it, and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their heads, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. And as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. Isn't that fascinating? So this is more of the same scene, right? And I wasn't going to get totally into the context of Ezekiel here, but he's still seeing the throne room scene. All right, my antivirus just started scanning. So he sees the throne room scene, but now he's calling each of these beasts cherubims. And I thought that was really interesting. And of course, in verse 14 here, instead of the face of a calf, he says it's the face of a cherub, whatever that really exactly looks like. But he goes on to continue to talk about these as cherubim, and he reiterates in verse 20 that this is the living creature I saw under God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. And that's so interesting to me because you think of what Ezekiel 28 says, how that Satan was described as the anointed cherub that covers, or that covereth, right? And just to further emphasize what I've been trying to communicate is that Satan had a very special position right by the throne of God until iniquity was found in him. And then he lost that position. He's still called the anointed cherub that covers, but his day, we know, is coming. He's going to get kicked out of heaven, and he's going to lose the ultimate war, if you can call it that, because God is going to say something, and it's all over. So that's the reason I came here, just to show something interesting I encountered during my study. You want to share?
River of Ebal? Is that, where is that?
Somewhere in Babylon. That's a good question. I did not look where this river of, however you say that word is.
Yeah.
It looks like Chebar. If we pronounce it in American, it's probably whatever, you know, make that throat noise in the Hebrew. But I don't know. That's a good question. Somewhere over there. It's a realistic earthly place, but he had this vision of God when he was there. But okay, so why did I bring that up? Because perhaps that is what the real Satan looks like. Okay, I don't know where the world gets the red figure with the pointy ears and the long pointy tail and the pitchfork or the trident, whatever it is. I don't get that. Okay? It's nowhere in Scripture. He's an angel of light. He's supposed to look alluring. That's one of the new words I taught my kids this week. But, of course, he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies, and he's darkness, basically. Okay, so just a really interesting thought that perhaps that is what he actually looks like, but again, just food for thought. All right, let's get back to Revelation 4. And we're all the way down to verse 8. Okay, so the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns and praise him also. Okay, so this giving us the idea of constant worship. When it says they rest not day or night, that doesn't mean it's on perpetual repeat. Because as we'll see in chapter 5, they sing a new song. They sing a different song. Okay, so it's just like when God tells us, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're on our knees 24/7, never sleeping, doing anything else besides praying, right? Okay, it just means as we go about our day, we're consistently in communication with God. Okay, so same thing with here. This was like some random conversation I had, so I just had to make this teaching point, okay? A long time ago. But it just they're constantly worshiping and praising, and you can only imagine the joy it is to be in the presence of God. I think we'll do the same thing too. When we get there, it's going to be so great. Hey. So the vision is concluded here, but a really interesting thought and understanding in verse 11 when these 24 elders say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's the succinct answer to that proverbial question, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Because God created it for his pleasure. And he wants to spend that time with us. He created us for a relationship with him. It was man's fault to push him away. Right? When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, somehow all of that became disobeyed. Oh, boy.
You should do a dictionary.
We gotta start writing these things down.
Try to slow down.
Right? I could cover the book of Revelation in 1 hour if I just used my language. No one would have any idea what I'm talking about, but oh my goodness. But you think about what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, or rather Adam willfully disobeyed God. He basically said, no, God, I don't want you. I want to be my own God. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want. Where was I going with that? But God created everything to be in relationship. We still see it in this sin-cursed world. Things work synergistically together. They're supposed to work in harmony. Of course, it doesn't always work that way now, but we understand that, yeah, it was designed to be that way. So it was for God's pleasure that everything was created. And this is where we get into the confusion, because back in verse 8, where it says, the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, some say that has to be God the Father. But then you look down to verse 11 where it says, you created all things. And it says by Jesus Christ, all things were created. So that's Jesus Christ on the throne. All right, that's what I'm trying to say is it's God. We don't have to argue and say it has to be God the Father, no one else. It has to be Jesus Christ, no one else. Because some people get caught up in that stuff. It's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are in three in one person. Okay. Another comment somewhere? Yeah.
So God created Satan, fully knowing what he'd be up to, and continued to let that happen.
Yeah.
That was a statement, so everybody could.
Yep. God did create Satan. This messes with people's minds, so that's a good thing to bring up. God created Satan. God put Satan, who we know as Satan, in that position as the anointed cherub that covers. Presumably, yes, knowing that Satan was going to leave his first estate, just like the term in Jude is used, that the angels that left their first estate went after strange flesh. Or in Ezekiel 28, when iniquity was found in him, he just coveted everything God had made, and he wanted it for himself. Somehow, Satan... Okay, so that's another point, is all the spiritual beings also have a free will. And not human... Well, humans have free will, too. I'm just, separate living spiritual things... This is fun talking about this stuff, isn't it? They have a free will as well. And by my understanding of Scripture, again, of all the angels that are created, which are innumerable, we'll get to that in a moment, 2/3 still follow after God and 1/3 went after Satan. And we'll look at that in the book of Revelation as well. But they chose their side, who they wanted as God on the throne. But God knew this was going to happen, and to prove the heart of everyone. So God is no respecter of persons. We're all on equal footing when it comes to who do we put our faith in, or what do we put our faith in. I guess I could say that as well. And so it's everybody's choice. Am I going to follow truth and righteousness, or am I going to follow lies and sin unto death? Okay, so God knew, yes, it was going to happen. And this gets into that confusing part for our human minds to try to wrap our thinking around is what I brought up in, is it Romans 9, when it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Is God therefore a respecter of persons or something like that? It's like, no, God forbid. And he brought up the example of Pharaoh. And God showed Pharaoh, look, I'm God. This is what I can do. And Pharaoh said, I don't care. Right? He hardened his heart. But what God did, it says God hardened his heart. How did God harden his heart? By showing truth right in front of his face. And he still rejected it. And so that's the hard part for us to wrap our minds around, is how people are so hardened in their heart. Even when truth is right before them in their face, they still say no thanks. And it totally blows my mind in Luke 19, the story, I don't think it's a parable, the story of a rich man and Lazarus. Remember that one? Where they both have their lives, they go to the place of the dead, Lazarus actually is sitting there in Abraham's bosom. They're being buddy-buddy, right? Because it's the paradise side of the place of the dead. And then the rich man is over on the other side in fire, in torment. And there's that great chasm, mega chasma, in the middle. That's the Greek term there. And he says, I don't want my brothers to go through this. This is the end of Luke 19, by the way. It's like, I don't want my brothers to go through this, so send Lazarus back. It's like, no. They've got Moses. They've got the law. Let that teach them. But then the rich man tries to say, but if someone came back from the dead and taught them, then they'll listen. But Abraham says, oh, no. If they don't listen to God's word, in other words, they won't listen to anything. Even if someone rose from the dead, they won't listen. And you even think of Saul and that witch that he saw, the witch of, is that Endor? Endor. Yeah, and Samuel was right there, and he's like, this is what's going to happen. I don't think they even believed, and someone did raise from the dead and talk to them. Or even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did raise from the dead and witnessed to many people, and how many still rejected him. Blows your mind, doesn't it? But it works on both sides. It blows your mind how people cannot believe, and then to them it blows their mind how we can believe. But anyway, it's like one of those mind-blowing discussions to get into. But Jesus Christ did create all things by him. How does John put it? I don't know. I'll read it. It's in John 1, if you want to follow me there. There's like, it's a double negative, I remember. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's what it says. Okay, talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Okay, the same was in the beginning with God, he is God. All things were made by him, the Word. And we know the Word is Jesus, right? But Jesus is God. That's the only way all Scripture is consistent. Okay, that's the only point I was going to make about that. Jesus and God the Father are one. All right, we made it through chapter 4. Unless there's anything else, any comments, thoughts so far? Really good points, yeah.
We're not in a hurry.
Awesome, I'm glad. Sometimes I want to get to something because the symbolism that we see in the earthly tabernacle and what's happening in Revelation 5 makes me all giddy inside just to show that. But yeah, I should learn to slow down. Anybody else? Okay. Well, chapter 5 is only 14 verses. We could read the whole thing through, and then we'll be on verse 1 for a little while. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." Okay, just kidding. I'm going to stop here. Because verse 1 starts with "and." It's one of those weird chapter breaks. Nothing has changed, same scene, same idea. It's a continuous motion, but there's a chapter break. Why? I don't know. It's one of those things that we got to remember. Chapter and verses were not inspired by God. God did not tell John, okay, you better stop the chapter 4 right there. Okay? No, he just kept writing the whole thing. Okay. So chapter 5 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Wow. Just so awesome every time I read these two verses, thinking about the presence of God himself and how amazing and awesome it is. And think about the joy of what's going on here with those that are faithful to God, because in this moment, he's beginning to set everything right. This is the moment we've all been waiting for, right? Looking back to Romans 8, where it says, All creation groaneth and travaileth together until the sons of God be revealed. This is the exciting moment when he says, This is it, let's finish this. And you can just try and imagine the great joy and excitement that's going on here. But let's go back to verse 1. And talk about that for a little while. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side. So back in the biblical days, they didn't write in books like we have them today, usually. Apparently there were books like this, but those were like the high-end kind of a thing. They would write on papyrus, they would write on papers, and just roll it up. Okay, so it was the scroll. You don't think of it that way. Even though it says a book here, that's the idea. Normally, from my research that I did, is they would only write on one side so they wouldn't damage the writing. As if you write on both sides, you can do that, but then the writing is exposed to the outside, and you know how hands can get clammy and whatever. They can ruin the ink and the writing. So typically it wasn't. But in the case where something needed to fit on there or needed to be complete or extensive, I mean, that's the idea I'm trying to get across here, you would write on both sides just so you had everything in one spot. And this scroll is sealed, or this book is sealed with seven seals. So you get the idea that as it's unfolded, the first seal would unfold so much, and then the second seal would unfold so much, and the third seal, and so forth, until you get down to the end. So there's a whole bunch of stuff packed up in this one book, as it says here, that needs to be read. Okay? And John says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne this book. So he's holding this book here in his hand. There are examples of scrolls and books written that I wanted to go over. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, retrospect, I should have told you to put a marker there or something. Next time. Ezekiel chapter 2, just verses 8, 9, and 10. Ezekiel 2, verse 8, I'm skipping context. You know how hard that is for me. But we're just looking at the scroll here, the book. It says, But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And when you read the first few verses of chapter, I'll just do it. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And now he's going to speak what was in that roll to the house of Israel. And so this is God himself pronouncing judgment on Israel, right? Because that's the context here. They're already in Babylon. There's some captivity in Babylon. And he's going to tell them, this is what's going on. This is what's going to happen now. Hey, we're going to be back in Ezekiel, so you may want to study all of it. As we go through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of stuff in here. As well, I'll give you a spoiler alert, sealing of the righteous before judgment. That's also found in the book of Ezekiel. Pretty cool. But anyway, that's there, and I came here to look at this book that was written within and without. It's a complete, this is what I have, I don't like putting myself in God's position there, but it's what God had written to be said unto Israel. So very similarly in Revelation 5, when he has this book in his hand, right? Hey, just like Ezekiel saw that throne room scene, and a hand now had this book written within and without. It's all this judgment pronounced upon Israel, and it came up and had him eat it, okay, filled with the words inside the scroll to proclaim unto Israel. Now, that's not the only time that a scroll like this is mentioned. If you turn with me now to Daniel 10. Daniel 10 and verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. Again, I'll be skipping some context for the sake of time, but if you remember, this whole discourse from Daniel 10 till the end is kind of the same encounter here. Daniel 10, verse 21, the one that met him, can I skip the context? I don't think I can. Back in verse 5, he says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is one of those times where I think this is a theophany. Jesus himself coming to visit, or the angel of the Lord coming to visit Daniel here. And he goes on down there, verse 13, it says, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And so on. But this is the same eye. Okay, that's the whole context here. The one that visited that he described back in verse 5 and 6 is somebody super shiny, full of power, and his voice is like a voice of a multitude. And every time I read that someone's voice is like the voice of a multitude in Scripture, it's talking about God. Okay, so if anyone finds anything else, let me know, but I think that's why this is a theophany, which means a vision of Jesus before we knew him as Jesus, we meaning humanity. Hey, you want to comment?
Do we know who the high priest was at this time?
I'm confusing it with Zechariah. During Zechariah's time, it's Joshua, which is the same name in the Hebrew, Yeshua. But at Daniel's time frame, at this time, I'd have to look. I'm not too sure.
Okay.
Okay, but now in verse 21, he says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. So all the things that God already knows is going to happen, he had it all written down, he just revealed it to man over a period of time when the time was right. Now he said, I'm going to show you what's going to happen here. Noted in the scripture of truth. And he goes on through chapter 11. This is all that whole king of the north and south business, if you remember us going over that before. And eventually he gets into the Daniel 70th week. It talks about the prince that shall come, the one that's the capital A Antichrist. Verse 22 in chapter 11 is the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully and so forth. And he's going to enter peacefully. We're going to see all of this stuff and the characteristics of the son of perdition. And just like Scripture calls it, 2 Thessalonians 2, and elsewhere, but that son of perdition, the capital A Antichrist, or the beast of Revelation, that's what this is talking about. Hey, we're going to see him go forth as the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 of Revelation, because he's going with a bow, not with a sword. He's deceitful. Right? He's going forth with peace, verse 24. It's a false peace, but we'll get into that later. Getting ahead of myself. Hey, if you look in chapter 12 now, in verse 4, So after all of this, remember he just said at the end of chapter 10, I'm going to show you what's written in the scripture of the truth. And we get down to chapter 12, verse 1, sorry, not 4. Verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." And again, I think this is the spiritual being in the place of authority over Israel, whatever that looks like in the spiritual world. He stands up, the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. All Israel shall be saved, right? Every one that shall be found written in the book of life. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So that's the good, exciting part to look forward to. Verse 4, though, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Isn't that interesting? He's telling him of the scripture of the truth to seal it up until the time of the end. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half," 3.5 years in other words, "and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Second half of the tribulation period is what he's talking about there. "And I heard, but understood not. Then I said, I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." That scripture of truth is sealed until the time of the end. Well, isn't that interesting that this book, or this the scripture of truth that Daniel was given, which he did not understand, was sealed, and now when God is talking about the time of the end through this vision given to John, he's unsealing the scripture of truth. Okay, so some link that whatever Daniel was given there to the scroll now that God is handing out with the seven seals on it. Okay, that's the whole point I'm getting across with that. But lost my train of thought. Probably because I'm past time. Okay, I don't know where I was going with all that. But anyway, there's these scrolls that was given, bad English, to men, written within and without, complete words, given to Ezekiel for Ezekiel at that time, because that one was only sweet. We'll see a book here in Revelation that was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the belly, because it's really nasty stuff. But all this stuff, speaking of the time of the end, the scripture of truth given to Daniel was sealed up until that time, and now we're about to see the Lamb unseal it, declare everything of what's going on in that book written before and behind on both sides, and everything will be all said and done. Okay, I'm over time. That's the way it goes. Any lingering thoughts? We'll do plenty more next week. Okay, just noodle on that for a week. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you for another day that we can study your word. Thank you for the amazing detail you give us in your holy word where we can connect the dots and make sense of things. I pray you continue to help us to do that, continue to mature in faith and understanding of what your word truly does say and not anything of our own imagination. But I am thankful, God, that you give us just enough and the excitement knowing that one day, yes, you will restore all things and make all things brand new, the way it was intended to be. And we do so look forward to that everlasting life with you in paradise. Until then, Lord, I pray that you continue to work mightily in this world, mightily through your church, the body of Christ, that we can preach the word boldly and live it out so that others can see Christ in us and choose salvation from sin, death, and wrath. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.